how Brother Gerald Coon said to me tonight back in the study, "Do you have something for us this evening?" And my reply was, "I sincerely hope so." Because Wednesday night is a special night. Because all who are here on Wednesday night are here through a special effort. Many of you have been up since 5:30 or 6 o'clock this morning. Some have driven many miles to your jobs and worked hard all day and came in later this afternoon, got a little supper, and came on over to the church, put forth a special effort. I can tell you look a little tireder on Wednesday than you do on Sunday. You haven't had your afternoon nap. Special effort. You put forth a special effort. I'm aware of that. That's the reason I try to put forth a special effort to have something for you tonight. I've worked all day on this message. And a preacher that does any less ought to resign from the ministry. When he stands up before people who put forth such a special effort to be there. And you fellas who preach when I'm gone on Wednesday night, remember this is the choice group. This is the choice group. Somebody said one time, the popularity of a church is indicated by its Sunday morning crowd. The popularity of the preacher, pastor of that church, is usually gauged by the Sunday night crowd. And who loves God shows up on Wednesday night. A lot of truth in that. Takes a little effort, a little more effort. You come wanting something, needing something, desiring something, or you wouldn't come, would you? That's true. So let's turn to Psalm 103. This is a Psalm of David. And one of the great old writers was so taken up with Psalm 103, this is what he had to say. He said, like Romans 8, and I told you this last Sunday night, about Romans 8, like the Garden of Eden, like paradise, full of its beauties and riches and treasures. He said Psalm 103, like Romans 8 and Isaiah 53, is a Bible in itself. And I found that out anew today. It is indeed a Bible in itself. And he went on to say, I could spend a lifetime in these treasures. Most people, now get this, most people agree that Psalm 103 is a psalm of David's latter years. The latter years. And the reason we think that is this, and this is true. I found this to be true by experience, and some of you older people here have found it to be true. And you can reflect on what I'm about to say. The older folks can reflect on it, and you who are a little younger can look forward to it. But as you grow a little older, there's a keener sense of sin. Is that not true? A keener sense and awareness of sin as you grow older. And that's indicated, look at verse 10. Psalm 103, verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions. Paul, he talks about sins, iniquities, and then transgressions from us. This man's aware. He has a keen awareness, an awareness of the true nature of sin. You say, but most old people I know have less awareness of sin than they did back when they were younger. You know why that is? They don't know what sin is. That's the bunch that came out of the Arminian circles that don't have any idea. So when they quit drinking and smoking, and running around and got too old to do those things and lost interest in them, then they don't have any awareness of sin. But the true child of God, who knows what sin is, a nature, a principle, an inward spirit, as he gets older, he has more awareness of it. He doesn't feel better and more holy like the folks down in the rest home who are goody-goody, pious, holier-than-thou, Arminian, free-will, holiness folks who don't know what sin is. Naturally, they have a less awareness of sin because they're not out there in the world. But we bring our world with us. You see what I'm saying? That's true. So David, this is written in his latter years, and evidence of it is that he has a keener sense of sin. More an overwhelming awareness of it. He said, my sins are ever before me. I don't have less problem with it. I realize as I grow older more and more what sin really is. And the more I realize what it is, I realize what I am. And I find it in me. All right, here's the second evidence. The reason I believe it's written in his old age is this. There's a higher regard for God's grace. A greater appreciation for the grace of God. So the more that to whom much is forgiven, he loves much. A higher regard for the preciousness of pardon. Look at verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. We had a great shock in our neighborhood yesterday. I'm sure many of you here saw the young man on the front page of the Ashland paper. That young man's our next door neighbor. He grew up with our children. Ricky, that hurts. And you feel for the family. And everybody may turn their back on him, but I tell you one fella that won't turn his back on that boy. Who is it? His father. Isn't that right, Mark? His father will stand with him through thick and thin. My father will stand with me. Even more than that father. He said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, would you ever forsake your son? I don't care what he does. Never forsake him. He's my son. I'll stand with him. I won't approve of what he does or condone what he does. That's not what I'm saying. But he'll stand with him and love him. And if you, being evil, know how to stand with and love and defend your son, he said the grace of God's greater. How much greater will your heavenly Father stand with you? That's what he's saying here. Like as a father pitieth his children, the Lord pitieth his children, them that fear him. David rises to this height of acclaim for the goodness of God. I appreciate God's grace more now than I've ever appreciated. And I tell you this, now some of the preachers may grow, permissive and compromising with false doctrine. But here's one that believes grace more strongly now than I did when I was 30 years old or 40. You needn't worry about this pulpit pulling in the sword. Man's depraved, and I know it more now than I ever did. And God's sovereign, and Christ's blood is effectual, and there'll be no compromise. The only reason a man will compromise his mouth is his heart compromises. That's exactly right. If he ever compromises here, he never did believe it here. That's exactly right. And then I tell you this about the reason I believe this is written in his latter years. There's a clearer understanding of the frailty of life. Someone said one time, no one experiences an understanding of the frailty of human life like the man or the woman who is beginning to feel it crumble. That's when you are here who are 25, 30, 35. You don't really, the frailty of life. You don't think much about that. You're at your peak. You're the strongest. You men at 35 are at the peak of your life. You're stronger than you've ever been. But now, some of us here know the frailty of life because it's already started, the old house already started falling. It's already started crumbling. And that's, David knew that. It's beginning to crumble. Look at verse 14. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field. So he flourisheth, and the wind passeth over it, and it's gone. It is not. And the place thereof shall know it no more. And then listen to this. Now, this is something that was so, this was so eye-opening to me. 22 verses in this Psalm 103. 22 verses. And there's not one request in this whole Psalm. There's not one request, not one petition. David didn't ask God for nothing. Not one request. And somebody explained that this way. Talking about getting older now. Are you with me? There's a keener sense of sin for which we're grateful. It's a good evidence that you've been born again. There's a higher regard for God's grace. A much higher regard for God's grace. I wouldn't have it any other way. Salvation got to be by grace or I'm lost. You see, a person can argue about that when he was a young whippersnapper, but when you get old and know something about who you are and what you are and where you came from, it better be by grace. Is that right, John? And then thirdly, like I told you, there is a clear understanding of the frailty of life. Salvation becomes more important. I mean, what wait I for? My hope's in thee. What am I waiting on? I've just got a short time left. What is there here? What's there here to hold me? What's there here to interest me? What's here to enthrall us except temporary pleasures and joy? But you know, as a person gets older, his prayers change. His prayers change. There's more praise and less petition. That's right. Less petition, less asking and more praising. There's more thanking God than asking God. Because it's really, if we have Christ and the joy of Christ in our hearts, there's not much to ask for, is there? But there's a whole lot to be thankful for. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will take me home. I need His grace. That's what I need. I desire, we should as we get older, desire the things that are convenient for us. Our wants, you know, as we're younger, we have a lot of wants, don't we? We have a lot of wants, a lot of things that we just feel like we want. But when we get older, we begin thinking only about what we need. Godliness with contentment is great gain. A little that a godly man has is worth 10,000 times more than the riches of this world. Just to be with Him. Just to be with Him. David said, I'll be satisfied when I wait with thy likeness. That's what I'm waiting on. And then something else about this psalm, we'll notice as we go along, the name Jehovah. The word Lord, Jehovah. That's what that is, Jehovah, Lord, Jehovah. Appears in these 22 verses, 11 times. He keeps talking about Jehovah. Jehovah. Let me show you verse 1. Bless Jehovah. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Verse 2. Bless Jehovah, O my soul. Verse 20. Bless the Lord, Jehovah, ye His angels. Verse 21. Bless Jehovah, all ye His hosts. Verse 22. Bless Jehovah, all His works in all places. Bless Jehovah, O my soul. And He uses it other times. 11 times He talks about Jehovah, Jehovah. All right, let's look at verse 1. Verse 1, he says, bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, bless the Lord. That's what I entitled this message, bless the Lord, oh, my soul. Because that's the way he starts it. And look at the last phrase in verse 22. That's the way he ends it. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. What is it to bless the Lord? You know, I try to preach to you like I'm learning myself. When I began this message and I read, bless the Lord, he kept saying, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. Don, the question came to my mind was, what is it to bless the Lord? And I know you'd be asking that too. What is it to bless the Lord? All right, we know what it is for God to bless us, don't we? We know what it is for God to bless us. When God bestows mercies on us, that's God blessing us. When God bestows favors upon us, that's when God blesses us, spiritual favors. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly. That's what I'm talking about. Don't connect God's blessings only with material things like these TV preachers. Don't connect God's blessings with physical comforts like those fellows. That's spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. So we know what it is when God delivers us from evil. When God gives us hope for the future, hope for eternal life. That's God blessing us. Well, now listen. There's no way that I can bless God in that sense. There's no way that I can bless God in that sense. Everything I have, I receive from Him. I receive my very being from Him, and all that I have is from Him, so there's no way I can contribute to Him, so what is it to bless the Lord? All right, here it is, listen. To bless the Lord is with an affectionate heart and a humble gratitude to praise Him at all times. The word bless the Lord is praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. With thanksgiving and gratitude and a humble spirit at all times, praise the Lord. Also, to bless the Lord is to ascribe unto Him that which is His, all glory, honor, and majesty. That's blessing. It's to ascribe to Him what He is and who He is. That's blessing the Lord. And to do it without murmuring. Let God be true and every man a liar. I'm not through with this. To bless the Lord is to embrace His Word and to embrace His truth. That's praising the Lord. And to embrace His gospel and to embrace His dear Son without wavering. Now that's to bless the Lord. Praise the Lord. And you know he goes on, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Now here, get this. This is rich here. Not just my lips. I fear that much of this will bless the Lord, will praise God, will hallelujah. I fear that much of that is what our Lord was talking about when he said, you call me Lord with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. I don't want to be a lip blesser. I don't want to be a flippant lip praiser. No, sir. And David didn't either. Watch this now. And this, like Scott said now, I'm going to say something here. I stole this. And this is good. Soul praise is the very soul of praise. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He read it, bowels of mercy, innermost being. As the scripture talks about there being bowels of mercy, there being a genuine mercy, any genuine inner mercy, inner feeling, inner affection. Bless the Lord, my innermost soul, and all that is within me. Within me. Within me. With my innermost being, I will praise the Lord. God looks upon the soul. God looks upon the heart. Out of it are the issues of life. God is not influenced or moved by these mouths and tongues of ours. Now, men are. We can really impress people. But you'll never impress God. I say, we'll never impress God. Not with our words. praise Him with our souls. And He says, all that is within me, what is within me? Let my affections, listen to this, let my affections bless Him by loving whom He loves and what He loves. Let my mind bless Him with holy meditations and godly thoughts. Let my desires bless Him by seeking His glory and not my own. Let my hope bless Him by resting in His promises. Let my memory bless Him by always recalling His mercies. And let my emotions bless Him by fearing none but Him. Fearing none but Him. That's blessing the Lord from within. That's our, my innermost soul, bless the Lord. Watch this now. Bless His holy name. It's the Lord Jehovah we're going to bless. It's not a God of our imagination. It's not the God of our religious traditions. It's bless Jehovah, O my soul, and all that is within me, my true inner self and soul and heart, and bless His holy name. You see, the name of the Lord signifies His nature and attributes, who He is. And by His name, we understand His revealed character, don't we? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not everybody says, Lord, Lord, who will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's he that calleth upon the name of the Lord. And I'll tell you this, it is His holy name. We praise God that He is holy. Someone wrote this, holiness is the chief attribute and glory of our God. Holy and reverent is His name. Now watch this, His eternality, God, I am. Moses said, well, what's our name? Whom shall I say? He said, I am. His eternality. That's frightening. His omniscience. Have you ever thought about the fact that God knows all about you? I mean better than you do it. That's frightening. His power, have you thought much about His power? About His omnipresence? That would only frighten me if the Lord were not holy. And being holy, now watch this, being holy, the Lord is merciful and good and love. Holiness not only requires righteousness, and we must not lose sight of this fact. I know we hit this pretty regularly. The holiness of God demands a perfect righteousness, but the holiness of God also is His love. That's right. Holiness is love. A person that does not love is not holy. Isn't that right? A person who does not keep His word is not holy. That's the reason John said this. He said, he that loveth not knoweth not God. God's love. Aren't you glad He is holy? Aren't you glad He's holy? Aren't you glad that God is not just righteous and just and truth? You'd be a goner. I would too. But God is love. God is grace and God is mercy. And God's holiness will be expressed in His graciousness. Let me show you that. Turn to Exodus. Now this is important. I put a big star by this point here. Exodus 34. Listen to this. Exodus 34. Beginning with verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord God, what? Holy, stern, strict, Nelson. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. Isn't that good news? That's His holiness, as well as His righteousness. Read on. Keeping mercy
for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Oh, he will by no means clear the guilty. That's true.
But bless your heart, he gave Christ to bear our guilt and our shame. And he will clear us in Christ. That's his holiness. Bless his holy name. Bless his holy name. I want us to know God and to have some understanding of his character. But let's don't get it lopsided. When we talk of his holiness, let's don't talk only of his justice and truth and righteousness and perfection in the sense that he's unbending and unmoving in that perfection. But he's also love and mercy and grace. And it all met in Christ. And that's where God is known and revealed in Christ Jesus.
All right, let's look at the next phrase here. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Again, he says, verse 2, and forget not all his benefits. Forget not. Our Lord, before he died on the cross and went back to the Father, he instituted a table. And he told his disciples to do this, what? In remembrance of me. And here's what Moses is saying. Don't forget his blessings. Don't forget God's benefits. I tell you, our memory, and I know us, I'm really putting the dirty clothes out tonight, what we are, but memory is frail about truth. And memory is so frail about the best things. Isn't that right? Because of the fall, we remember the bad and forget the good, don't we? We remember the junk of the past. It's always fresh. And all those priceless treasures of God's mercy are so often forgotten. And that's what he's talking about here. I told somebody one time, I think I said it in a message, you can have 27 perfectly good teeth. You can have one with a cavity in it. And I guarantee you where your tongue will go every time, right out of that hole. And instead of putting your tongue on one of those 27 good teeth, you'll keep poking in that cavity until you wear the end of your tongue out. Until you get it fixed. Because we just naturally go to the bad, don't we? We just naturally bring up the bad, we bring up the past bad, we remember the past bad. And you know, this was a charge against Israel. This was the very charge God made against Israel. They forgot God. They forgot God. Let me show you that Deuteronomy 32. See if that's not what he's saying here in Deuteronomy 32. They forgot God. In Deuteronomy 32, 16, listen to it here. This was the charge he brought against them. He said in Deuteronomy 32, 16, they provoked God to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not. To new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful. And thou hast forgotten God that formed thee. This is what he's saying here. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. Don't forget them. Call them to mind. Remember them. One writer said this. One thing is certain. What we do not remember, we do not consider. And what we do not consider cannot affect us and influence us. So if we can remember God's mercies and reflect upon them, those mercies will influence our actions. Forget not all his benefits. All right, let's look at number 3. Now, verse number 3. Now, here's some things he lists, and I'm going to move quickly through these. What are these benefits? Forget not his benefits. Verse 3. He forgiveth all thine iniquities. All thine iniquities. He forgiveth. And do you have trouble with the word all? All thine iniquities. God forgiveth all of them. Not some of them. All of them. Not the least ones, but the greatest ones. Not only the past, but the present and the future. God forgiveth all thine iniquities.
because forgiveness is in God. He said, Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? But there's forgiveness with thee. Forgiveness is from God. He's the fountain of forgiveness. And forgiveness is not only in God, it's from God. Only God can forgive sin, and it's not only in God and from God, but it's complete in God, in whom we have forgiveness. The remission of sins. And I want you to turn, hold that right there and turn to 1 John. Now listen to this. And I want you to underscore this now. You who have difficulties with this, he said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth. Why don't you put a circle around the word all, A-L-L, all thine iniquities. Now listen to 1 John 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from, what? All sin. All sin. Look, if you will, at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. That's good. Isn't that comfort? Bring rejoicing to the heart. All right, read on. He forgiveth all thine iniquities. Psalm 103. He healeth all thy diseases. Now, I tell you this. It started years ago, and they keep rehashing it and reviving it. This charismatic stuff is nothing in the world but a repetition of what I heard 30, 40 years ago, what I heard 20 years ago, and what I'm hearing now. 1988's the year. 1952 was the year back then. The year of all the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the new Pentecost, the speaking in tongues and the gifts and all these things and the healing of the bodies. Now listen to me. This body will never on this earth be free from all diseases and all infirmities. It's just not so. And they try to connect the healing of the body with the atonement. They say he bore our sicknesses and our diseases. And he did. But I'm going to show you from the Word of God that these sicknesses and diseases which he healed and bore are our soul sicknesses and diseases. My soul is sick in sin, the leprosy of the soul. For example, my eyes were blind, and now I see. My ears were deaf, and now I hear. My whole head is sick. He said in Isaiah 1, your whole head is sick. Not now. I got a sound mind. I know the truth, and the truth made me free. Your whole heart, your affections, he said, are polluted from the sole of your feet to the top of your head. There's no soundness. Wounds and bruises, putrefying sores. Not in Christ, there's not. I've been healed of all my diseases, just like all my sins. Is that not right? Exactly. Turn to Luke 4:18. That's why Christ came. Luke 4:18. I tell you, Satan is such a slick devil. He's such a manipulator. He's such a shyster. He's such a crafty, subtle creature. And he's taken our minds off the gospel and got them on the goodness of man and on the flesh. And he's taken us off these spiritual benefits and blessings and got us thinking about new cars and new clothes and new houses and a good, strong body so we can play ball, you know, and play tennis and never hurt and put the aspirin people out of business and all these things, you know. But in Luke 4:18, it says this. Our Lord says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. He healeth all my diseases. I'm not sick anymore. I'm well. Isn't that what the Word's teaching? I feel certain that it is. That's it. This body's not going. I've got to die. I know that. I can go take you back through history and show you how the dearest saints of God the most beloved proclaimers of the gospel, were men subject to great affliction and infirmities, that God might work in them His great purpose. How are we going to weep with those who weep if we've never wept? How are we going to sympathize with those who are in sorrow if we've never lived in it? How are we going to understand the pains of men if we never bore them? I would be like present-day preachers. If you had more faith, you wouldn't be sick. That's real sympathy. That's real compassion. No, it's not. It's hypocrisy. But I tell you this. If you have faith in Christ as your Redeemer, you won't be sick. No more. No more. You mean my body? No, that'll be sick. But not your soul. I want to be well. I want to be well in heart. And don't you? All right, read on. He redeemeth thy life from destruction. And we just, people, and I read some of the writers on this, and they talked about God preserves and protects with guardian angels and providentially delivers us from daily hurt and harm. And that's true. Under God, that's true. I rest in it. Believe it. I believe that God's children are immortal. So God sees fit to call them home. Immortal. I don't care how frail they are. They cannot die till God kills them. God is the one that sets the bounds of a man's life. But this right here is talking about the same thing that forgiveness of sin and healing my diseases is talking about. It's talking about He has delivered me in Christ from the curse and condemnation of eternal destruction. That's right. He redeemeth my life from destruction. I live because He died. I'm not interested in how many years I live here, but I'm sure interested in living there, aren't you, John? I mean, if I lived here, it'd be, what? 100, like the old Indian. I'm gone, I'm gone. But eternity is a long time. So whether I live 20 years or 30 or 40 or 60 or 70, that doesn't really matter. This body's going to die. But not my soul. He hath redeemed my life from destruction. He that believeth in me shall never die, Christ said. Because we've already died. Here's a good comment someone made. He has delivered my life from destruction. As my kinsman redeemer, He has delivered me from ruin and bankruptcy and restored my inheritance. As my righteous redeemer, He has delivered me from the curse of the law. As my crucified redeemer, He has delivered me from the fear of justice. As my risen redeemer, He has delivered me from the grave. As my interceding redeemer, He has delivered me from all condemnation because He ever liveth to make intercession for me. All right, verse 4, quickly. And I'm not going to go all the way with this. Just don't get antsy, you know. You said, my soul is just on verse 4. And then and you'll lose the blessing here. I know when to quit. I wonder if he knows when to quit. He didn't used to know when to quit. All right, what's this? He crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Now, here's what I thought on that. Earthly kings are crowned. They're crowned. They're crowned with crowns made of silver, gold, and diamonds. I saw the crown jewels of England. And that makes them owners and rulers of material kingdoms. But not for long. They've got their glory. They're encompassed with crowns of glory. But it's a temporary glory. A fading glory. But He has made us kings and priests to our God. And He has encompassed us and crowned us with what? His loving kindness and His tender mercies. And do you know, I found this. Turn to Psalm 51. This is interesting. I found this. That was what David based everything he requested in Psalm 51 on. Those two things. Everything. Now, Psalm 51 is a psalm of request. A lot of them. But look at verse 1 of Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. And over here in Psalm 103, the old man says, he's literally encompassed me and crowned me with those two things, his loving kindness and his tender mercies. I cannot get beyond them, and how grateful I am for them. That encourages me, doesn't it, you? Yeah, our right to reign with him is his loving kindness and tender mercies. And we don't wear purple robes, we wear robes of righteousness. All right, the next one. Verse 5, he satisfied thy mouth with good things. Good things. He satisfied thy mouth. Who on this earth is ever satisfied? That's a good question, isn't it? Really now, on this earth. Oh, I know, for a moment or two we're pleased. Yes, but not satisfied. Temporarily content, temporarily at rest, but not for long. Not for long. Never satisfied. But God's people, because their mouths are satisfied with good, and things is not in the original, with good, and that's Christ. We're satisfied with Christ, and he's made unto us all we need. He has satisfied my mouth with all the wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption I need. In Christ, I have all I need. I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. You people are too content. Oh, no. He said for us to be content. You people are just resting. We've entered his rest. Well, you just act like you don't need anything added to you. I don't. All I need is in Christ. I'm waiting, like Simeon said, I've got it all, now take me home. I don't know whether he went home that day or not, but he still had it all that day. He had everything when he had Christ. I'm satisfied with Christ. Now watch this, and I'll wind it up with this right here. So that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Boy, you'd be surprised at some of the comments made on that. It talked about how when the eagle got old and he sprouted new feathers and got stronger and all that. But this is what that verse is saying. He satisfied thy mouth with good things and thy renewed youth is like the eagles. Where once we sat in a tree like an owl, we now fly above the clouds. We're changed. In your renewed soul, in your regenerated soul, you're no longer like the sparrow hiding in the rock. You're like the eagle who aims for the sun. Soaring above, strong. That's right. Our nature's changed. We're different. We're not like the pelican sitting around picking up the dead things on the beach. We're strong and our eyes are keen and our wings are spread and we're flying up there in the beautiful sunshine of God's love. Let me show you that now. Turn to Isaiah 40 and see if this is not true. See if this is not true. And this youth never dies. And he never gets old and it never gets stale. I just tell you this right here. You go over this congregation of people here between 60 and 80. And those who love Christ and know Christ are just as alert and just as keen in their interest in this gospel. Just as keen, just as sharp, just as interested, just as alert, just as hungry as you young people. Their strength has not diminished. Spiritually, now we're talking about he forgiveth thy iniquities, healeth thy diseases, crowneth thy life. The same thing. Your youth, your renewed youth is like the eagles. Always strong. Always aiming for the stars. Brother Scott, somebody said, why, when are you going to retire? He said, you only retire from what you don't like. And he said, I like what I'm doing. You don't retire from this. You're like the eagle. You're going to fly from now on until you just fly right on into his presence. Read Isaiah 40 now, verse 28. I read this Sunday morning. Isaiah 40:28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is he weary? There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall change their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and never be weary. They shall walk, and never faint. And that's what he's talking about. He satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth, thy renewed youth, is not like the crow, but like the eagle. And I'll tell you, you've got something to look forward to as you mature in Christ. You're going to keep soaring higher and higher and higher. Higher and higher. More beautiful all the time. More beautiful.